So if I've told this before, please bear with me. There was a church where the preacher and the minister of music were not getting along. As time went by, this spirit began to spill over into the worship service. One week, the preacher preached on commitment and how we should all dedicate ourselves to God. The music director led the song, "I Shall Not Be Moved." The next week, the preacher preached on tithing and how we all should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The director led the song, "Jesus Paid It All." The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should all watch our tongues. The music director led, "I love to tell the story." With all this going on, the preacher became totally disgusted over the situation, and the following Sunday told the congregation that he was considering resigning. The music director led, "Oh, why not tonight?" As it came to pass, the preacher did resign. The next week, he informed the church that it was Jesus who led him there, and it was Jesus who was taking him away. The music leader led the song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." Well, that preacher had a right to be disgusted with that music director. And it wasn't the preacher who should have left, but the music director. And in an odd sort of way, this joke illustrates today's lesson from Jeremiah. The passage relates the Lord God's lament over the wolves in sheep's clothing, traitors, shepherds, who were doing everything to God's people but shepherd them. Then the Lord castigates the false prophets, people who were also charged with shepherding the people, in total contrast to the good shepherd of Psalm 23. For instead of delivering the truth, the true word of God to the people, the actual words they needed to hear, the false prophets delivered lies and poisonous, tasty tidbits that the people wanted to hear, which led to their ruin, suffering, and death. In the joke, the music director fills the role of the illegitimate shepherds and pretend prophets. For it was this music director that both sowed the seeds of discord between the preacher and the church membership, and then watered and nurtured them to the point that he was successful in getting the preacher out. The music director truly did not know his or her proper place, let alone keep it. He or she certainly strengthened their position and influence in the church. And who was edified? Who was built up in their faith? Who was blessed and drew closer to and more like Christ their Savior in all those weeks of turmoil? It certainly wasn't the congregation. Was God pleased with that process and its outcome? Absolutely not. The thing is, this kind of situation is tragically all too common in all too many churches. Some churches are even known as revolving door churches, because the character of their congregations is such that they seek only a pastor they can control, one who will preach only what they want to hear, someone who will feed them freshly baked bread and hot off the grill fish till all their stomachs are full. But did Lord Jesus hang around with such crowds and let them make him their earthly king? Absolutely not. Likewise, would he, does he, approve of revolving door churches filled with holier-than-thou, controlling congregations, or prideful lay leaders? Of course not. But as widespread as this pitiful state of affairs is in too many churches, it's become absolutely endemic in our American society. This is nowhere more apparent than in our federal government. There are so-called prophets who call themselves experts, scientists, researchers, etc., while others are just plain old politicians who are in it only to enrich themselves, and if in the process their so-called constituents benefit now and then, so much the better. While some may even claim they entered politics to serve the people, they either soon lost sight of that admirable goal or actually never had it in the first place. Whatever our governments may have been in earlier years, there has always been some underlying corruption. Perhaps I'm a bit biased, but I would say that in our modern era, that is post-World War II, Harry S. Truman was the last decent Democrat president. Eisenhower was a good Republican, then possibly JFK, but after him, we didn't have presidents who were strong enough to stand up against the burgeoning corruption of what had become a desperately power-hungry cesspool in Washington, D.C. Ronald Reagan was the shining exception from 1980 to 1988. Then, not again until Donald Trump for the four short years of 2016 to 2020. But those years didn't affect lasting change, because he was fought tooth and nail by the corrupt deep state from before he even took the oath of office. And even now, despite what many media personalities are saying, that he has full control of the Republican National Committee and the party as a whole, don't believe it. The rhinos are still there, now saying the right things, but biding their time until they think they can nudge the party and people back into the way they should go, towards real world peace and prosperity. Or, should I more accurately say, for the sake of world subjugation and equal poverty for all, except the leaders. But I have news for them. They will not succeed. Not until Christ comes back in the clouds to rapture his church out of this world for a few short years. Then they will have their way for so very short a time. But suddenly, the Lord will actually descend from the clouds onto the Mount of Olives and establish his kingdom on earth. And Jerusalem shall become a praise of all the earth, and the Jews cherished tour guides leading people to the sights and sounds of the rebuilt Jerusalem, made holy again by the very presence of the King of Kings and Lords of Lords within it. The evidence that the rhinos are still wielding influence in the GOP could not be more starker than the closing prayer of the first day of last week's convention, which was offered to a genderless deity of the Sikh religion, whose name I will not dignify by speaking it out loud. This is unconscionable. Obviously, some rhinos think they're attempting to enlarge the party's tent to make it bigger so more people will support the GOP. What fools! Fortunately, there were a few other invocations and benedictions offered by true Christian pastors who did not shy away from using the name of Jesus, not least of which was the Reverend Franklin Graham on Thursday evening, the final night. In our own state, the state GOP committee leaders attempted to disqualify 54 of our delegates sworn to support Trump because of some technicality. Fortunately, the National Committee overruled them, and those delegates were seated at the convention. So for all the mounting, putrid, rubbish heap of national sins, the GOP is actually adding to them? Is God pleased? When Republican attorney Harmeet Dillon offered that closing prayer to a pagan deity, and the floor delegates all had bowed their heads in his prayer, did the Lord appreciate what he saw? Look again at Jeremiah 23:11 and following. God lambasts the prophets and the priests, exposing their wickedness and ungodliness. He says the prophets of Samaria, the northern kingdom, are disgusting to him. For those prophets didn't even bother to invoke the name of God, but flagrantly used the name of Baal, leading the people astray. And what did the RNC allow last Monday night? Was not this the exact same thing? The Lord is disgusted with their treachery. So what to do? Hardly any of us can enter the workings of the GOP to attend meetings and loudly voice our disapproval of the woke paganism trying to creep into the party. Most importantly, we each need to pray, asking the Lord's forgiveness, repenting on behalf of the clueless, worldly, political mindset of too much of the leadership, and pray earnestly that God will have mercy on us and turn not only America, but all the political parties around to acknowledging that there is only one God, and His name is Christ Jesus the Lord, and to worship Him. In verse 14, God speaks to the prophets of Jerusalem itself, declaring, "To me they are all depraved like Sodom, and the people of Jerusalem are like Gomorrah." And we know well what happened to those cities. If we Americans want to avoid that kind of harsh judgment coming on America, we must spend time in our daily lives to pray for our country and its leadership. It truly was a miracle of God's hand that saved President Trump from dying in Butler, Pennsylvania. That inside job was unsuccessful by God's grace, and the deep state momentarily didn't know what to do. Be assured, they're planning their next attempts. So pray, and keep praying. America shall be saved, but the road there can be less bumpy, or it can be a hazardous, rocky trek. Pray that it will be easier, for watching the mounting evils around us is disgusting and depressing. And when we pray without ceasing, with thanksgiving, there's a hidden benefit for us. Holy Spirit fills us with His indefatigable, guaranteed hope, His sworn oath promise, which will not ever fail to come to those who never let go of His hand. Let us pray. We thank You, Lord, for all the evidences of Your working in America despite its overwhelming sins. We thank You so much for miraculously intervening and saving Donald Trump's life a week ago Saturday. We thank You for all of Your faithfulness and loving kindness to us, though we do not deserve it in the slightest. Help us, Lord, Your people, to be faithful in prayer, faithful to follow Your lead in every way, that Your will and purposes for America will come about in the easiest possible way. For as You have prophesied through Your prophets, America shall be saved. In Jesus' name, and for His sake, we pray. Amen.